right. Good morning. Good morning. Listen, so always make sure you thank the Lord for the leaders that you have here, right? Being in leadership is tough, but you have some really wise leadership here that changed the starting time to 10 o'clock. Thank you for that. Praise the Lord for that. We did the same thing at Brantford, you know, so yeah, next week shouldn't be a problem. Shouldn't be a problem. And I think I actually shared this one of the times I was here before. You guys used to have a great tradition in the fall where you'd start that, you'd do the breakfast when you fall back. I heard that stopped, right? Bring it back, Brian. Bring it back. It was a great idea. Great idea. You know, you guys were already up anyway. Just come here and have breakfast before the Lord's Supper, you know? All right. You probably don't remember. Maybe some of you do. Last year when I was with you, we looked at Joshua chapter 1. And so last year, we could say the message I gave you there is part 1, and today will be part 2. Part 2, but we're going to look at again this time here where Joshua now is the leader. Moses is dead, and he has now been asked to take God's people from here over the Jordan River to the other side. And so last year, just a little bit of review. Last year we said, okay, if you want to get out of that wilderness wandering and you want to get from where you are right now and cross over to where God wants you to be, there were four things we looked at last year. We said you need to submit to the purposes of God. You need to seize the promises of God. You need to stand on the precepts of God. And you need to soak in the presence of God. Okay? Today we're going to look at five more points. Five more. So if nothing else, maybe I'd like you to get all five. But even if you just walk away with one, just one today. But let's just read again for the context here. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then will you have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word again this morning. Let's just open in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's eternal. We're thankful that it's profitable for instruction and how we are to live our lives. We're thankful that even this story here of the Israelites so long ago is so relevant, so practical for us today. And so, Lord, we would just pray that you would encourage us with your word this morning, that we may be able to take the things that we hear, apply them to our lives, and live in obedience to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, again, just by way of review, last year we talked a little bit about the Jordan River. And so before we jump in here, I think it's important, again, to understand some things about the Jordan River. Perhaps if you forgot some of the things we talked about last time, but I'll give you a few more details this time. Because as you saw, we just read there, the instructions are for Joshua is to go over this Jordan. So right there is this Jordan River in front of them that the Lord has commanded Joshua to take his people over. Okay, this river starts at Mount Hermon at an elevation of 7,000 feet. And it ends at the Dead Sea, okay, which is about 1,200 feet below sea level. The distance between the beginning and the end is 70 miles. But if you count all the twists and turns, it actually travels about 200 miles. When the snow melts in the springtime, the water in the Jordan River flows very rapidly, cascading over 25 known rapids. Some have pointed out that the name Jordan in Hebrew actually means river that descends rapidly. Normally, it's pretty easy to cross the Jordan. You may have seen some pictures. You know, you're like, what's the big deal crossing the Jordan, right? But during the flood season, this river was extremely treacherous. It would actually fill a second larger area called the Zor Gorge. I don't know if some of you learned that in school, geography. In some sections, the distance across would actually swell over 2 miles. On top of that, the banks of the gorge were essentially perpendicular, right? And so kind of picture this, right? And so as I mentioned last year, and I think it's important for us to understand today when we bring out some of these points here, is that God is calling his people to cross this Jordan when it is precisely at its most dangerous. Okay? You can read that in chapter 3, verse 15. And so God is calling Joshua to lead the people over the Jordan, right, when it seems most impossible. It's usually how God works, right? The Jordan also, as we said before, serves as a boundary, right? It was a boundary between where the Israelites presently, what they presently were or what they presently had, right? And it served as a boundary between that and what God was promising them on the other side. And so last year I asked you, right, what's your Jordan River today? Right? What barriers are you facing in your life? Right? Where is God asking you to take a step of faith? Because let me tell you something. When God asked his people, cross this Jordan, that was an act of faith. Okay? And if you're not sure, right, you can ask yourself this question. What am I afraid of? Usually your fear will tell you. And then also just a reminder is that symbolically in Scripture, the Jordan always represents a decision. A decision. And so what I want to look at again is five things that we see from this portion. And we'll look at some other verses here too a little later on. Of how, right, what we need in order to get from where we are presently and take that step of faith over to where God wants us to be in our Christian lives. And so the first thing is this, okay? The first thing we need to do is we need to cultivate courage. We need to cultivate courage in our own lives. Joshua is now 80 years old, and he is now called to lead the people across the Jordan, right? And he is no doubt scared. No doubt he is insecure and uncertain how to do it. The reason is because multiple times, right, they say, listen, be strong and courageous. Moses had always been the man, right? Joshua was just his assistant. But now Moses is dead. In verse 6 and verse 9, he's instructed to be strong and courageous. And then in verse 7, he says, be very courageous. This is similar to the words spoken to young Timothy, right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, whatever it is right now that you're worried about, God wants you to have courage to confront the issue. Whatever it is. Right? Every one of us has something that's going on right now that maybe we're a little concerned with, right? Something that we might be worried about right now, right? We need to cultivate courage, okay, to confront that issue. We can't just keep swiping under the rug here. I remember I often teach my students at school about Ruby Bridges. I don't know if you guys remember Ruby Bridges. It was during a time with segregation going on, and they made a decision that now the school was no longer going to be segregated, that blacks and whites were being able to go to the same school. And the first day of school, Ruby Bridges was the only one who showed up for school. There were so many of the white students who were afraid to show up. Certainly some of the black kids also would not show up. And in fact, when she came to school, there was armed people everywhere. There was people who were rioting and boycotting this whole thing. And yet here's this little Ruby Bridges. She shows up to school that day. And the interesting thing is that Harvard professor Robert Coles, he was curious about what went into the making of courageous children like Ruby Bridges. And so he talked to Ruby's mother, and he reported what she said. Listen to what she says. She says, there's lots of people who talk about doing good, and there's a lot of people who argue about what's good and what's not good. She said, but then there's other folks who just put their lives on the line for what's right. Are we those kind of people that we are good at talking about what's right? We're good about arguing about what's right and what's wrong, but we never do anything. Because it takes courage, especially in the day and age that we're living right now. There's issues that we're going to have to confront as believers. And it takes courage to do so. Joshua chapter 1 here, if you go a little far, look at verse 16. I love this here. It says, so they answered Joshua, this is the people there. They said, all that you command us, we will do. Which is amazing, right? Joshua saying, hey, listen, we're going to have to cross this Jordan. They said, listen, if you command us to do it, we'll do it. And they say, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. And they say this, they say, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Okay? I want you to notice that last phrase there in verse 18. Okay, they say, only be strong and courageous. The Lord had already told Joshua three times, be strong and courageous. And now the people say, only be strong and courageous. They actually promise, right, to follow his leadership. They promise him. They say, whatever you tell us, we'll do it. Wherever you send us, we'll go. But notice what they do here. But then they also tell him not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. God is urging Joshua, right, to be strong and courageous. And I love this. And the people around him are cheering him on as well. I think it's one thing to know, hey, listen, God has, whatever it is, that issue that we're talking about, whatever God has asked you to confront that issue, it's going to take courage. And God is telling you, hey, listen, be strong and courageous, right? But also you should feel that the rest of us here are going to rally around you. That's important. It's important to have a family. It's important to have the body of Christ come along and say, hey, listen, brother, sister, we're behind you. What you're doing is right. Be strong and courageous. Whatever it is you're worried about right now, God wants you to have courage to confront that issue. But listen, brothers and sisters, we want to rally around that person. That's important. That person should not feel like they're alone. You know, Gladys Aylward, I don't know if you guys know her, she was a missionary to China. Interesting, fascinating story. She really felt God was leading her to China. She didn't know how. She ends up taking a job at some inn with a lady who's out there. Within a very short time, she's in China. The lady who owns the inn dies. So here's Gladys Aylward. She had just gotten to China. She's got this inn that she's responsible for. And she's like, God, why am I here? I knew you wanted me here, but what am I supposed to do? And the I don't know what you call him. What do you call him? The Mandarin. The Mandarin there, he actually comes to her, right? And he says, hey, listen, we have a job for you. She's like, okay, I'm not sure what this has to do with what God has me doing. But he's like, listen, back then, remember, the women would bind their feet, the foot binding, and now it was outlawed. You couldn't do it anymore. And they wanted her to go to every house in her area and make sure women were not foot binding anymore. She's like, what? And she's like, okay, you know what? She prayed about to the Lord, and she says, okay, Lord, this is pretty neat. This might give me an opportunity. So she goes to the Mandarin, and she says, okay, fine, I'll do what you have on one condition, that I can share with them anything I want to about my faith in the Lord Jesus. He goes, I don't care what you share with them. Just make sure they're not doing it. So God gave her an opportunity to go into every home and be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. But the reason I'm sharing this story is we're talking about courage is one day the Mandarin comes back to her house. She goes, hey, listen, we need you over at the local prison. She's okay. So they bring over to the local prison. The head of the security there, he's like, hey, listen, there's a riot going on inside the prison. The prisoners are killing each other. They're killing the guards. We need you to go in there and stop them. She said, why don't you guys go in yourselves? They're like, no, we're not going. We're going to get killed. She's like, then why are you sending me? He goes, well, you always talk about how your God is with you, so we figured you'd be fine if you go in. So Glass like, great, what am I going to say now, right? So here's this little lady. She was a small lady. She walks into the prison, and she notices dead bodies everywhere. And then she sees this prisoner running, charging at her with an axe in his hand. Can you imagine that? You know what she does? She says, hey! She goes, stop right there. And this prisoner with axe hand, just shocked at this little woman, he just said, he stops. She says, put your axe down. And he puts his axe down. She calls all the prisoners together, and she actually talks with them and says, hey, listen, they've sent me in here to find out what's going on. Come to find out, they're malnourished. They're not feeding them. They have no purpose. Like, there's nothing for them to do. So, you know, so she goes, listen, if you guys right now bury all these dead bodies, clean up yourselves, whatever, in here, I'll go out and tell them to make your conditions a little better. And sure enough, she goes out there, she tells the guards, and they were able to give them a little bit of better food. I think they started having them work on something where they felt like, you know, something with their hands, they had more purpose. But here's this little Gladys Elward, right, who goes into a prison riot, right? Tremendous courage. Tremendous courage. But that just, again, illustrates every day there are certain things that God has called us to do, and we have to cultivate courage, right? Every day we stand before that Jordan, and we know God is asking us to cross over, and yet we're afraid. And I think it's important for us to know that, listen, not only is God telling you to be strong and courageous, but we need to rally around those people. We need to rally around each other, okay, to help them with their courage. So cultivate courage. But the second thing is this. Only obey. Only obey. I know it sounds simple, okay? But I do not want you to make obedience optional. Okay? Disobedience in a small thing is never a small matter. Disobedience in a small thing is never a small matter. Do you remember why Moses was not allowed to cross the Jordan? Yeah. He wasn't allowed to enter the land of promise. As a result of his angry outburst, when he smacked the rock twice instead of speaking to it, he was barred from the land of promise. Look at verse 7 again of chapter 1. He says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. And in verse 8, be careful to do everything written in it. Brothers and sisters, listen, assent is not sufficient. God is looking for consent. That's what God's looking for. We talked about this morning. God is looking for obedience. Those who will consent to his will. Do you find yourself making excuses for your sins? Determine this Lord's Day, okay, to say something like this. God, since you've said it, I'll do it. Or, God, since you've said don't do it, I won't. You have to determine that today. Only obey. That's it. Just obey. Psalm 119, verse 60 says this, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Is there anything that you're putting off right now that God is telling you to do right now? I tell my children all the time, their mother tells them to do something. 5 minutes later, they still haven't done it. And they say, oh, I was going to do it. I said, no, delayed obedience is no obedience. Delayed obedience is no obedience. The psalmist there says, I will hasten, I will not delay to obey your commands. Arabian horses, they're trained rigorously in the Middle Eastern deserts. The horses must learn to fully obey their master. This obedience is tested by depriving the horses of water for many days and then turning them loose near water. As the horses get to the edge of the water and just before they drink of the much-needed water, the trainer blows his whistle. If the horses have learned to obey, they turn around and come back to their trainer, who then gives them as much water as they need. You see, the trainer knows what his horses need. He knows, but he has to make sure they obey, right? He will not allow them to die of thirst, but his horses have to trust him. They have to. And so he puts them to that test. Listen, God knows what you need. God knows what you need. And he wants to supply it. But sometimes God needs to know if he can trust you. God needs to know if you will obey him. So often, right? When we're confronted with that water, so to speak, whatever it is in our own lives, we think, God, listen, but you don't know. I need this. And he goes, no, I know what you need. Just want to know if you're going to trust me or not. But God, no, I do trust you, but I got to do this first. He's like, yeah, then you don't trust me. And so, as we stand before whatever that boundary is in our lives, as we stand before the Jordan, we need to cultivate courage, right? We need to obey. Just obey, okay? Do not make obedience optional. It can't be. But the third thing is this. We need to stand by and sanctify. Or you could say we need to wait and consecrate. Either one. I like either one. But look at this. In verse 11 now, Joshua chapter 1, he says here, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan. Okay? So they hadn't done it yet. And Joshua's saying, hey, listen, in 3 days, we're going to cross this Jordan. And then if you look at chapter 3, verse 5, it's interesting. It's the day that they're actually going to cross over. Joshua says to the people this. He says, sanctify or consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This word here, sanctify or consecrate, it actually suggests separation, which we're going to talk about in a second. But another thing I think is interesting about this word, I like the word meaning sometimes, but this word here in the Hebrew actually also means shining, which I think is interesting. And so one thing, just on a kind of a side note here, is that I think when we fully give ourselves to the Lord, right, like we've separated ourselves from our selfish desires, and we give ourselves fully to the Lord, I think we end up shining to those around us. I think there's a luminescence there. There's a shining that we can't even describe. But only when we separate ourselves from our selfish desires, from the world, right, and we are totally giving ourselves to the Lord. But we all know this idea of sanctification, right, consecration, right, is also this idea, or the word suggests separation. Separation. And so here the Lord is going to do an amazing thing, right? There, in a second, we're going to talk about how they actually crossed this Jordan, the miracle that God performs. But he even suggests here in chapter 3 that the wonders that God is going to do for them is just going to be amazing. But first, he says, sanctify yourselves, right? Consecrate yourselves. And I think sanctification must come before service. Before we actually do what God's asked us to do, right? So whatever it is, this issue we're talking about today, whatever it is that God has called you to confront, right? There is this idea that we need to sanctify ourselves, separate ourselves for a time, right? Because that comes before service. Because here's why. Because being right with God is the ultimate priority. Okay? Whatever it is that God wants you to confront, whatever it is that God you know, you're here and God wants you to get to here, he also says, hey, listen, before anything, make sure you and I are good. Make sure, right, that you are right with me. That is the ultimate priority. And so here they are waiting for that third day. Right, here's Joshua saying, in 3 days we're going to cross over. Can you imagine those 3 days, what they were like? I already described to you the Jordan, what it looked like. They're sitting right there looking at it, right? It's common for God to ask his people to wait patiently, isn't it? I mean, how many of the stories we have in the Bible where before they were to do something for God, they consecrated themselves, they separated themselves for a time, some people for years before God used them. But I want you to picture the Israelites here, right? Here they are 3 days waiting before they're going to cross the river. And as they wait, I'm sure they had a growing human awareness or a growing awareness of their human impossibility of what God was asking them to do. Each day they get up and go, no, that Jordan didn't go down any. Hey, no, it doesn't look like it's slowing down at all. Maybe they said 3 days because maybe it'll be calm by then. No, every day they woke up, every night they went to bed, they listened to that raging river, they saw it, and they thought, man, this is impossible. The river wasn't getting any lower. The river wasn't getting any slower. They knew there were giants on the other side. They started probably to feel small again. I think it's so important, right, for us to be right with God before we do anything for him. I was reminded of the prophet Haggai. You remember the people of God then, this is years later, they were in exile, they're brought out of exile, and God again gives them instructions. So this really relates to what we've talked about already in obeying, just obey. Right? God tells them, hey, listen, rebuild my temple. And so they set up the altar, they laid the foundation of the temple, and guess what? 16 years goes by and they stop building. Oh, they did a nice job with their houses. Got nice cedar paneled houses and things like that, but the Lord's temple lay there still in ruins, just the foundation. And so God has to send word through Haggai 16 years later, and he says, hey, what are you guys doing? I said, Lord, but we're still offering sacrifices on the altar. We're still worshiping you. Pretty much I'm paraphrasing. God says, I don't care. You didn't obey me. I asked you to rebuild the temple, and you didn't. And so as long as God's house lay in ruins, they could expect nothing but drought. That's what God had sent as judgment. They had drought. They couldn't grow anything. And so I want us to remember this, is that work and worship do not sanctify sin. But let me tell you something. Sin contaminates work and worship. If there's something in your life where God has asked you to confront it, especially if it's sin, and you think, hey, you know what? As long as I keep coming to the Lord's Supper every Sunday, I go to Bible study every week, you know, and you think that somehow that's going to sanctify the fact that you haven't dealt with a sin in your life, you're mistaken. It doesn't work that way. But let me tell you something. That sin in your life that you're not dealing with, it's contaminating everything you're doing. It's contaminating this house. It's not honoring to the Lord. You could come here and share something at the breaking of bread. Everybody goes, oh, brother, that was beautiful. Thanks. And you go home and you treat your wife terrible. Or at work, you are someone who has no integrity. You're not fooling God. You might be fooling us here. But you're not fooling God. God says, listen, in 3 days, you're going to cross the Jordan. You know what? You need to sanctify yourselves. Separate yourselves because you better make sure you're good with me before we do this. I'm going to encourage you again, whatever it is that today maybe God has laid in your heart to confront, to deal with, right? Make sure you're right with God. That's the ultimate priority. Disobedience renders even sacrificial worship unacceptable. Unacceptable. And so this process of sanctification, right? I like this. Someone had said once it can be compared to an iceberg, which I don't know if you guys know about icebergs, but about 90% of an iceberg is actually under the water. We only see about 10% of it, give or take, right? But as the sun shines on that 10%, right, and exposes, that exposed part melts, okay, moving the lower part upward a little more, okay? In the same way, we are usually aware of only a small part of our sinfulness and our need, right, which is all we sometimes can deal with at any one time, and God knows that. However, as the light of God's work in our lives changes us in the areas that we know about, we become aware of new areas needing the work of God. It's amazing to me as I, over the years, have met who I, my opinion, older godly men, and to hear talk about how wretched they are. And I'm like, I don't think so, buddy. Like, you got to be one of the most spiritual guys I've ever met. Hey, you probably don't even sin anymore. But they tell you, if you talk to them, they're like, listen, I am the worst of sinners. I'm like, how can you say that? Because see, they've gone through this sanctification. Slowly, slowly, God has exposed to them more and more of their sin, and they know. For some of us who are immature, right, we've only been exposed to a little bit of the sin that's in our lives. We're not even ready yet for the 90% that's underneath. But God knows. God knows, but it's so important. Listen, when it comes to obedience, right, that we cannot continue to live in disobedience and think that our work and our worship will sanctify sin. It doesn't. God showed this to me with my daughter. I can't even remember what it was that I asked her to do. I think it was I told her to make her bed or to pick up her room, whatever it was. But I had given her a command. I had told her to do something. And then minutes later, when I went to check to see if she'd obey me, guess what? She didn't. But you know what she did? She drew me a picture. Daddy, I made this for you. Honey, you didn't obey me. You see, it contaminated that picture. Otherwise, I would have loved that picture. I would have put that and pinned it right up above my desk there. But this picture now reminded me of how my daughter disobeyed me. Instead of doing what I asked her to do, she drew me a picture instead. That's what we do with God sometimes. Well, God, look what I did for you. He's like, yeah, I've asked you to do this. You still haven't done it. I told you to stop doing this, and you still haven't stopped. But God, look what I did here. It's contaminated. And so I think it's important for us to separate, right? To stand by and sanctify. Let God do a work in our lives. Make sure that we are right with God. That's the ultimate priority. And it's so important for me too. Like in this process, like I said, if you're the people of God, as the days go by, it just becomes more and more aware, right, of their human impossibility to do what God has done. Right? Sometimes when we just jump right in and do things, right, we start to pat ourselves on the back. Like, look what I did. But sometimes if you kind of separate yourself and you consecrate yourselves, over time, God reveals to you, hey, listen, just this thing that you think you're going to do or that I've asked you to do, just know that you can't do it without me. That's important for us to know. When we go into ministry and we go into a work for God or even worship for God, make sure we always know, listen, you know what? This is not because of me. This is God doing this. I love this. John Newton quoted this, and I love it. He says, listen, you've probably heard it before. I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's where each of us should be. We're not where we should be yet. None of us are. Not what we hope to be, not what we wish to be. But man, I hope and pray that each of us are not where we were. We are what we are. And so another thing is this. When God moves, we move. Okay? Or move when God moves. The key word in Joshua chapter 3 and in Joshua chapter 4 is the word ark. It actually appears 16 times. In chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, it says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Here's the principle. Be ready to move when God moves. Or I'll even throw another principle in there, which is similar. You should only move when God moves. Be ready, but you should only move when God moves. You see, the priests, they went where they were sent. Years ago, when I was in high school, I don't know if some of you have done it, Henry Blackaby has a study called Experiencing God. And he says this. He says, too many times we ask God to bless what we're doing when instead we should join God in what he's doing. Isn't that true? I've seen this so many times in my lifetime in the church, how so many people, they want to do something, and yet God is doing this over here. Why don't you just join him? I don't know what the reason is. Maybe we just like to have something that we said we did, okay? But I like that. He says too often, right, we ask God to bless what we're doing. And sometimes he does. But maybe sometimes God's saying, listen, I don't want you doing that. Right over here, I'm doing something right here. Just join in. And so let's resolve to only go where God goes, okay? To only do what God is doing. You know, it's interesting when we think of the people of God, you know, all that time even that they were in the wilderness, right? They had to obey this principle, right? When they had to be ready to move when God moved. That's how their lives were. And I thought, man, how, at some points I think to myself, man, how difficult that must be. You set up your tent, you know, and you're getting everything set up there. You got your kids and everything. All of a sudden the pillar moved. You're like, all right, well, let's pack up. You know, let's go. And you had to be ready always. I don't know if sometimes it happened at night, you know, sometimes during the day. But when God moved, you had to be ready to move. And at the same time, God reminded me is that, you know what? It wasn't too difficult for them because they didn't have much. I mean, if God told you to move today, it's a whole lot involved with that. You got to get an agent. You got to sell your house. You got to figure out a company to help you move. And you got to go find another place to move to. It's not the same for them. They could pack up their tent, you know, put it on their backs and head out, right? So I thought, man, how applicable that is today for us, though, right? If there are times when God is leading us in a certain direction, and yet we refuse to obey because we got too much holding us back, too much materials, too much stuff in our lives now where we're like, listen, God, I can't go. Even though we clearly see that God is leading us somewhere else, right? And so I wonder sometimes, I ask myself this question, do I value the promises held out to me by my savings account more than I value the promises held out to me by God? Really, I think that's what we do sometimes, right? We value that more. Or how about this? Do I value the promises that are held out to me by my standard of living more than I value the promises held out to me by God? Right? None of us want our standard of living to be changed. We're comfortable, right? Man, when God moves, we need to move. And the last point is this. So we've talked about how it's important to cultivate courage, only obey, right? Stand by and sanctify. Move when God moves. And the last one is this here. Just wade in the water. Okay? Wade in the water. It's very striking to me that God does not stop the rushing water until the priest's feet hit the river. Look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15, it says, as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeredin. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Amazing, right? Here you have this rushing river here. As soon as their feet touched the river, God receded the waters right back. But to me, it's like amazing is that he did not do that until their feet, their toes touched that water. To me, it's, I don't know if you realize the magnitude of that, okay? Remember, it's at flood stage, this river. And the gorge has filled with water. These perpendicular cliffs have made stepping into the water very precarious. I wonder, right, if the priest in the front turned to his buddies and said, hey, I went first last time. I don't know. One of you can take your turn now. They all know that gold doesn't float. Here's the deal, right? If you focus on the flood, you'll fail to step foot into the fray. Can't focus on the flood. But just picture, if you can, these priests carrying this ark, right? They're 10 feet away. 10 feet away, carrying this ark of gold, right? As they're 10 feet away, they can see the rivers raging. Now they're 1 foot away. 1 foot away, and the water is spraying their faces. Not slowing down a bit. Now they're 1 inch away. 1 inch away from the Jordan. And this mighty current shows no signs of letting up. What do you do? Do you say, eh, no, let's put this down. Let's go back. Now, these priests, amazing. What'd they do? They put their feet in the water. As soon as their feet touched the first wave, the water receded. Brothers and sisters, are you stuck right now? The best way out is to take a step forward. Put your foot in the water. Yeah, you know what? It's going to take courage. You're going to have to obey, right? You've had some time already where you realize the impossibility of what you're going to do, right? But God has moved, and he's telling you to move. You just got to put your foot in the water. So many of us, right, are too lazy to step in the water. So many of us are too comfortable to step in the water. So many of us are too afraid to step into the water. The Bible oftentimes says we must believe, then we see. We need to tell God that we'll follow, then he'll lead us. If you are waiting for the waves of life to calm down before you trust him, you're waiting for the wrong thing. If you trust God, you don't wait for the waves to slow down. You don't wait for circumstances in your life to be better. Like, oh yeah, listen, I'll do this as soon as this. Or, yeah, I know God wants me to do this, but I'll do that once I get this all worked out. No. Listen, if you're waiting for things to be just right before you can, you know, and I mean the circumstance of your life. We want to be right with God, but if you're waiting for all these little things to happen, you know, sometimes you just got to wade in the water. You got to put your toe in, and then you can see the amazing things that God has planned. The amazing wonders, as he says there. But God, right, wants you to take the first step. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to trust him. It's only then that you'll see his power displayed in amazing ways. And so listen, five things we looked at today. Like I said, even if you just take one of them, cultivate courage in your life, right? Whatever you're worried about right now, God wants you to have courage to confront the issue. And we want to rally around you to. Only obey. Is there anything that you've been putting off that you know God is telling you to do right now? Don't put it off. Delayed obedience is no obedience. Stand by and sanctify. When we give ourselves fully to the Lord, we're separated from selfish desires and we end up shining to those around us. Move when God moves. Instead of asking God to bless what you're doing, join God in what He's doing. And lastly, wait in the water. Don't wait for the waves of your life to calm down before you trust Him. Take the first step. Let's pray. Our Father, we know, we acknowledge this morning that these things cannot be done in and of our own flesh, but only by the power of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And so we know that You are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could even ask or think, but it's only according to the power that works within us. And so we ask for Your help. That I pray for my brothers and sisters here, if there's something that they need to confront in their lives, Lord, if it's something where it's a step of faith that You've been asking them to take, Lord, I pray that these words would be encouraging to them. Again, thank You for just being a very present help in our lives, Lord. And so help us to be those who are right with You, because that is the ultimate priority. And that, Lord, we look forward to the moments in our lives where we see You move and that we can follow in faith. And so we, again, pray these things, giving You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.